we're depending on you, oh Jesus. We're depending on you, oh Jesus. We're depending on you, depending on you, to see us through one more time, oh Jesus. Got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. We've got the
G. Okay. Sorry. I don't... memory lapse there. Let's sing that song, I've Been Changed. So I've been to the water and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that I once was, and redeemed is now my name. Oh, I've been changed and I've been reborn, and all my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has his way on my life. Praise God, I've been changed. Though my sins were scarlet, they're white as snow. I was bound, but today I am free. I was lost in the darkness, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So I've been changed, and I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has his way. All my life, praise God, I've been changed. Presence I stand above, he will wipe every tear from my eyes, and I thank him for giving a wretch like me a new home beyond the sky. So I've been changed and I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. It makes when the Lord has his way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. One more time. So I've been changed and I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. Oh, and what a difference it makes. Heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? And eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? How great is our God, and how great is his word. He's the greatest one.
would you trust in me? How great is our God? How great is His word? He's the greatest one that ever was heard. He rolled back the How great is our God? How great is His word? He's the greatest one that ever was heard. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red.
Sometimes you just get a little too excited, your brain gets moving a little too fast, and then it just forgets what it was doing. So, but that's okay. The Lord forgives that too, and He probably sits up there and chuckles. So, let's slow it down though this evening, and let's put it in the key of C. Let's sing that song, "I Will Serve Thee," before we take our prayer request to the Lord this evening.
So I will serve Thee because I love Thee. You have given life to
here. Once I finish, we just want to remember Brother Nathan Brown. Thankfully he's okay, but was in an accident today, so we just want to remember him, that the Lord will just ease any pain he may have from it, but also thank him for keeping him safe. We just want to remember little Liam Godwin, is at home sick with a fever, so we just want to remember him. We also just want to remember Brother Ben McCafferty, who's at home and dealing with some back issues, if I remember correctly. So we just want to remember him. We want to remember Brother Johnny, And Sister Doris Reynolds, they're at home sick, so we just want to remember them. We want to remember Ethan Pritchard. I have a prayer request for him, and also the drums. And if you would, please remember Sister Megan, my father-in-law. He's been having some kidney issues, and just that his kidneys would improve there. So just remember him this evening, if you would. Brother Jaron.
If you have unspoken prayer requests, you can make them known at this time. Amen. Let's bow our heads together and approach the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just humbled in your presence, Lord. Lord, we can feel your spirit moving among us, Lord. And as we praise and worship you, God, we pray that this would be an offering unto you, Lord, a sweet savor in your presence, Lord, that you would just be pleased to come amongst us, Lord, tonight. And Lord, we're just looking forward to hearing a word from you, Lord, just something that would lift us up to a higher place, God. And Lord, we just, that's what we long for, our heart's desire, our heart's cry is just to be drawn closer to you, Lord. Lord, if we cannot come to you, Lord, and we just hold our hands up, Lord, asking that you would come to us, Lord. Be near to us, I pray, Lord. Having before me all these special needs tonight, Lord, I just pray for each and every one, Lord. Thank you for keeping my son safe, Lord, and just being with him. Lord, it could have been much worse, and I'm just grateful to you that your angels were traveling with him, Lord, to protect him, God. Your grace is just marvelous, Lord, and I'm so thankful for all that you do for us, God. Lord, we're praying for Brother Ben McCafferty, Lord, having terrible back pain. Lord, speaking as someone having this same issue, Lord, my heart goes out for Brother Ben, Lord, and I'm just asking, God, that you would just reach down, Lord, even now, Lord God, I pray that you would just, Lord, with those hands of mercy and grace and healing, God, just touch his back, Lord, whatever is causing this issue, God, I pray that you would have mercy upon him, Lord. I hold him up before you, all of the saints together joining in prayer, having full confidence, Lord, knowing full well that it's already done, and we claim that healing in the name of Jesus for our brother. Lord, we lift up Sister Megan's father, that you would just be merciful to him, Lord. These terrible, painful issue of having kidney stones. Never had them myself, God, and I don't envy anyone that would have them, Lord. Watch my wife go through this. Lord, it's such a painful ordeal to watch someone have to deal with, God, and I can't even imagine the pain this brother is feeling right now, and I pray that you would be merciful to him, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would let him be able to pass those stones without pain, Father. Lord, I'm just asking in the name of Jesus that you would touch his body with healing. Lord, we're just praying for any others that have lifted up a special prayer request, Lord, praying for the Drum family and the Reynolds at this time, and thinking of Sister Carrie Whitlock and Sister Tina and the issues they're dealing with, always praying for them, Lord, trusting, Lord, that there's going to be a good outcome, Lord, that you're going to make a way where there seems to be no way, Father, for you are the way maker, Father. And Lord, we commit these things into your hands. Bless the word tonight, Lord. Bless the remainder of the service, Lord. We just commit it into your hands and thank you for all things. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen. You may have your seats. I'll just sing a song or two here before we turn it over to Brother Barry this evening. If you would pull up the How Great Thou Art.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds I hands have made, I see the stars, I power one not sparing. Sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. And on the cross, my burden gladly buried. He bled and died to take away my sin. Sings my soul.
Just as Brother Barry comes, let's put it in G and sing that song, Because He Lives. Because He lives, oh, I can face
Jesus. Now, Lord, tonight we invite you to draw close. Be the teacher, be the breaker of bread. Fill our cups, Lord, I pray. All the many times we have come to church and heard your word, heard great ministers speak, yet, Lord, it seems like our cup is perpetually empty. Just because there's a desire in us for more, more of you. Have your way now, we pray. Lord, forgive us of anything that may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you would just bless those who are sick and needy. And Lord, we especially hold up Brother Ben McCafferty tonight, praying in the name of Jesus that you would bless him, give him your healing touch. May nothing stand in the way, Lord, of your healing virtue flowing to him. We have many people that are away tonight, some that are really needy and need your help and your touch. We pray that that would be extended to them. And I pray, Father, you'd bless this service tonight. Bless the word. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen and amen. Welcome to God's house. Felix, welcome. Good to have you all. Good to have all of you here tonight. Let's take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll let our musicians take their place quickly. And we'll read a patch of scripture that is something I have never addressed publicly, believe it or not. First Corinthians chapter 11, we're familiar with the chapter. Paul is setting things in order in the church, the communion table, and in chapter 10 and then chapter 11, Paul talks about headship, and it's a tremendous chapter. In verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, I'll come back to this screen in a moment here, but I just wanted to bring you greetings from Brother Shem and Sister Nomsa, who are in Zimbabwe. And he had a month's vacation, which must be nice, and took Jed over to Zimbabwe for the first time to meet the family over there. He lives in a rural area about 8 hours away from Harare, which is the capital. And this was just one of the shots there. There's another shot that he sent where he's in the picture as well. They're not in the picture here, but this is his family. And they were kind of baptizing Jedediah into the African tradition. And so they said he was just having a blast here and eating a natural turkey leg on the left-hand picture over there. Now, when you have natural chicken or natural turkey over there, and you Maasai brothers know how this works, let me tell you, that's a day's chewing just in one of those legs right there. I'll tell you what now. I've heard the chickens outside the window, you know, bark, 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 and then an hour later it's on your plate. Now you talk about chewing. Whoa. So when you say natural chicken, he's got a natural turkey leg in his arm there. And Brother Shem said that it took him all day, he said, to work his way through that. So they send their greetings. They have been really having connectivity issues out in the foreign, out in the bush. And so they have been following as best they can and listening to archives. They were very sorry at the passing of Sister Connie and sent their greetings to Brother Troy, who's not feeling well tonight, so they're not here. So we miss them. They have about another 10 days, 2 weeks or so, until they're back again. Now, I'd like to talk on this subject of hair today. And this is something that's very important. If you're a student of the message, and I assume we have some here tonight, if you're a student of the message, you know this is an important topic. As a matter of fact, Brother Branham, by count, mentions the word hair 2,575 times in the preaching of the message. On average, that's about 2.2 times per sermon. Okay? So, constantly, pervasively, Brother Branham refers to hair. My question to you tonight that we're going to deal with is, what's the big deal? What is the big deal about women's hair? And we can add a man's hair as well. Now, I put this picture up here on purpose because I want to contest it right away. As soon as we talk about hair, we get the impression that a woman maybe feels like she's not fulfilling God's word if her hair is not really long. But that is absolutely not true. We sometimes feel like, you know, and this is something that I've traveled in Africa many years, and, you know, African sisters generally do not have long flowing hair. You hardly ever will see a woman with hair like that in the developing nations, especially in Africa. And their hair tends to break off, and it's much shorter when you look at it. And by no means are they in disobedience or disregard of God's word. And I have constantly mentioned overseas that that is not the requirement that somebody looks like this. And so I want to, in starting off, I want to make sure that we're not bound by an image that is, although this is nice, it's obviously uncut. Everyone does not have the appearance of hair like this. And yet there's a lot in Scripture about this. And I was asked a question recently about hair. And very often you as parents or grandparents are asked the question by daughters, even wives, why can't I trim my hair just a little bit? And why can't I have bangs and all the other things that come up? And is it okay to do this with your hair? Is it okay to do that with your hair? And so forth. Brother Branham got asked all of those questions. And from this service tonight, you may want to go back and even take a look. And look in the COD book, for instance. And we're going to study the COD book. I'm going to try to get some copies for everybody so you can look at it. It's a great handbook that deals with questions on virtually everything that believers go through. And we'd like to be able to deal with that. But there's many, many questions and many issues that were brought up about the subject of hair. But I want you to go away tonight with an understanding of the significance of it. Why does it matter? Why is it such a big deal? Why would Brother Branham mention this practically more than any other topic in all of his ministry, over 2,500 times alone? Let me give you two quotes, okay? And these are typical quotes. You probably heard them before. Brother Branham says, "God be merciful, my Lord," he says, and that cold-hearted bunch of Pharisees sitting there indifferent, and "oh my, wiping his blessed feet with the hairs of her head." This is when Jesus is in Simon's house. And the woman of ill fame comes in. She pours the alabaster box of oil over the feet of Jesus because his feet had not been washed when he came in the house, and dried his feet with her hair. Some of you women to do that, to dry his feet with their hair, would have to stand on your head. Now, you always got a real, you know, laughing response out of that one. And he says, "You cut your hair." He says, "You cut your hair." That's right. And I don't say it for a joke. The Bible said the glory of a woman is in her hair, and you've cut yours off. Now, that's 1955. Brother Branham also in 1956, and again now, there's thousands. He said in the Azusa Jubilee message, "The devils took many of us captive. Years ago, it was a sin for you women to cut your hair. But today, Pentecostal women look just like the women of the street, and you can't tell the difference. It used to be it was a sin back in the old days for women to wear makeup. And today you can't tell the sinner from the saint." What's the problem? What's the matter? Back to the old hewing line again. And this is Brother Branham's time when he went to visit Amy Semple McPherson's tabernacle in Los Angeles, and he's preaching there, and it's also referred to as the Azusa Jubilee, the Azusa Revival times, and they held a great meeting. Lots of famous ministers were there, and Brother Branham was talking about, you know, you people want to have a revival again. You want to have a resurgence of the Holy Spirit. And he says, here's just some basic things here. Women wear makeup, women cutting their hair, and he said, "Hey, you're not going to have that kind of revival that happened years ago unless you come back to the hewing line again. Come back to the altar again." He says, "Come back to Pentecost." And he talks about that in these paragraphs here. And he said, "Then some of you preachers that let down the bars, and you men," he said, "I'm ashamed of you." So the standard is not being held, and the truth is not being preached. It's like time is eroding these standards here. And Brother Branham says in 1956, he said, "That ought not to be." And then people wonder why God's not doing things in the church. All right, crank it up 50 years. Imagine what Brother Branham would say today. Because standards get eroded. Standards are not preached. And, you know, people are governed by peer pressure and what other churches are doing. And if preachers are not preaching it, then it must be okay. It's kind of out of season if people are not preaching it anymore. So forgive me tonight. I'm just going to wade in here, and it may not be overly popular, but I want you to go away with an understanding, at least an impression of why this matters. So if you're a girl and you've ever thought about cutting your hair, you've ever been tempted to do that, or if you've ever done that, this is for you. And if you're a parent and you have daughters, this is for you. If you're a guy and you're thinking about marrying a girl, this is for you. Because you'd want to be sure that you married the right kind of girl. And so on and so on. In other words, I'm glad you're all here. Well, let's look in the Bible. Take your Bible and let's open it, keep it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you don't mind, grab something, a piece of paper or a bookmark or something, or a ribbon or a whatever, and put it in there because we want to come back to it here. In order to understand this concept, in order to understand the importance or the gravity of this particular passage of Scripture, where Paul is setting things in order for the Corinthian church, we have to dig in just a little bit, and I've got to give you a little bit of history. There are six words here that are really important in these four verses. Paul says, first of all, he says, "Judge in yourselves." And this is very rarely done, where Paul says, "Look, you guys, I want you to think about this. You tell me whether this is right or wrong. Paul doesn't often do that. He says, he gives commands, right? The Bible is written very often in command form. But in this case, he says, you judge yourself. I want you to look at this. He says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? So the first word that we want to identify here is comely. And that means, is it fitting or suitable? Sean, good to have you back. Ha, jetting around Europe over there, man alive. Good to have you back. Is it suitable? Is it fitting? Or is it appropriate? That's what that word comely means. It belongs to the same family of words in Hebrews chapter 2 where Paul writes, he said, you know, it became Christ to be made the author of salvation and be made perfect through suffering. It was appropriate for him to go through that because that's what his commission was. And Paul is not asking what's permitted. He's asking what's fitting, what's right, what's appropriate. So he's saying here, is it appropriate for a woman? Is it okay? Is it fitting or is it suitable for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And by this word uncovered here, it means that her hair would be cut. All right, we'll come to that. Death, in verse 14, it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? And so this is a natural order of created things. This is not some veiled biblical reference to something here. This is like nature. In other words, he's not going back to Old Testament law here. He's not going back to apostolic commands. He's just saying, I mean, look at creation itself. A woman naturally has long hair and she nurtures that hair. It's a natural phenomenon that she would have long and flowing hair and so forth, cultural exceptions aside. And he says, even the unbeliever, and these are the definitions from the original language here, even an unbeliever who neither has covenant nor scripture, he can read this lesson off the human body. So it's a natural thing, you know, when you see a woman having long hair. I mean, that's a natural, normal thing. When you see a woman who has a short haircut, you know, has a short haircut like you guys that are here, you know, you look, that's different. That's just not right. Yeah. Right? There's something that checks you when you see that, right? And when you see a woman who has, her natural long hair, there's something natural about that. There's something right about that. And Paul says, I mean, nature will tell you that. You don't need to be spiritual to figure that out. He says, nature itself teaches you this is the way God made a woman to be. Yeah. And so look at that as a gauge, if you like. Look at that as a standard. That's the way God made people. You remember how when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon's temple and looked at all the servants there, and despite the fact that some were disguising themselves, as boys, women who were acting like men and so forth, you know, the queen noticed that the physiology of a woman shines through. Hey, no matter how much a girl might want to dress like a boy, there's something natural about the way a girl is made, right? Nature itself teaches you that this is the way things are. And this is what Paul is highlighting here in his exhortation. Along here is the word cameo. And not cameo, cameo, but cameo. Not the ordinary word for hair, which is the literal hair like this, the thrix, that's a Greek word. But a word meaning to let the hair grow long, uncut, and to wear it long deliberately. So when Paul talks about hair being long hair, he's talking about somebody who has long, deliberately uncut hair. It denotes a chosen, sustained practice, not a momentary state. So we're not talking about a bad hair day. We're not talking about, Paul is speaking of a person who keeps their hair not how it happens to be on a given day, because some days you can have, success with your hair. Other days you don't have success with your hair. Some days your hair obeys, and sometimes your hair disobeys, right? And you women know how that is. And so Paul is not talking about that. He's not talking about fashions. He's not talking about, how it stacks, how it looks, and not at all. He's just talking about this on purpose, intentional way that a woman has her hair long, uncut, and it's deliberately done that way. Okay? Then in the next verse, he says, he says that word shame, we find in verse 14 there, that if a man have long hair, it is a shame for him. It literally is the absence of honor. So if a man has long hair, and I don't mean to be critical. I don't want to have a critical spirit about me, but I was in the library the other day. The library. I went to the library. My wife and I went to the library. It's a place, it's a building where they have books, physical books. And you can kind of take them off the shelf and look at them and read them. And you don't need an electronic cordless device to do it. You just need two eyes. And it's great. I mean, I really enjoyed being in the library. But there was a librarian there, one of the people who worked there. And he was standing alongside the lady who was helping us. We were signing some documents. And he was standing next to her. And his hair was longer than hers. And he had a man bun on the top of his head. And I just thought, you know, I mean, he might be a great guy. I mean, he acted fine and all of that, but I thought, I'm just not sure I could take him seriously. If he was trying to tell me something serious, I don't think I could do that just because. It is a shame for a man. And this is what the Bible says. It's literally an absence of honor. It's a loss of standing. For a man to wear his hair as a woman wears hers brings shame upon him, and he visibly forsakes his place under God's order. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her. Yeah. Now that word glory is no minor word. It is D-O-X-A, and it is a great word. It is the same word used for the glory of God and the glory of Christ and the glory of the resurrection body. You remember when Moses completed the tabernacle in the wilderness, and what does it say? They had completed the tabernacle as Moses had commanded them, and the glory of God filled the temple. Yeah. You remember when Solomon built the temple, and all the priests were there, and the glory of God came in the temple, and they all had to back out because God's presence had filled the temple so great. This is exactly the same word. This is no less than the glory of God that appeared on Mount Sinai. This is no different than the glory of God that veiled Moses when he came down and brought the commandments to the people. You remember that? The Bible says that he had to cover his face. He had to wear a covering because he would have blinded the people there. The glory of God was so strong on him. This is exactly the same word. If a woman has uncut hair, then it is a glory to her. And of all the words that Paul could have chosen about glory, he chose doxa. Her hair is not merely an ornament, it is literally her glory. It's not based on how it looks. It's not based on how healthy it is. It's not based on what style you have. It's not based on anything else. It is based on the fact that she is in the right standing, in the right position with God. And this is how God views it. It matters. It matters what you do with your hair. Now, I need to say this, that what Paul teaches the Corinthian church is not a new thing. You may think so. It's never been mentioned before in Scripture. You may think it's a new thing he comes up with. It is not. And the second thing you need to know is that God and his prophets are not random. They don't just throw things out there because it meets the argument. Not at all. The reason why Paul says this is very calculated. It's very specific. And so we want to look at where this comes from and why Paul would have said this to the women at Corinth there. The other thing that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that this woman, verse 13, who she has her hair is given to her for a covering. That word, literally, it means a wrap or a mantle in the same way that Elijah would have taken the mantle and put it over Elisha's shoulders in the field. And it represented a symbol of the prophet transferring his ministry and his blessing over to Elisha there. It is the same thing if you look up in your Bible in Psalms 102, verse 26, where it says that, God wrapped the heavens as a vesture. In other words, nature provides for a woman what God actually does to the world. wraps the entire world with his glory. And in Psalm 102, it's exactly the same word. It's this word glory and this word covering are really powerful words. They're not minor words at all. And God extending glory to a woman because she has her hair in the right condition. And that covering that she has, it is a holy and a sacred thing. And so therefore, the hair is given to her as a wrap or that covering, and nature itself has clothed her. She doesn't have to go make a covering. Nature itself has clothed her. Amen. And God saw to this. Now, keep something in that passage there. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers, the fifth chapter. So why does Paul use this phrase? Why is it so serious? What's the background? Let's do it quickly here. Numbers chapter 5. There are two chapters back to back where this becomes an issue. This becomes a topic here for us. Numbers chapter 5. There are different different commandments that are given in the book of Numbers here, and talks about the defilement of the children of Israel, things that would cause them to get outside the camp. When they were outside the camp, it meant that it symbolized that they were out from underneath the blessing of God. So you remember when somebody got leprosy, for instance, and we'll mention that in a moment. When somebody got leprosy, they had to go outside the camp and they had to offer an offering and they had to wait there so many days until the leprosy subsided and then they could come in. Leprosy being a type of sin. If they were involved in sin, they had to be outside the camp because in God's camp, sin was not designed to be there, right? And so they had to be apart from that. In other words, they were out from underneath God's blessing. That's the idea. There's also another interesting passage in here where the Bible talks about the trespass offering. And this is a situation, and I'll paraphrase, where a man suspects that his wife has been unfaithful. Okay? And if he feels like his wife has been unfaithful and been with another man, he was allowed to take his wife to the priest at the temple. And they would come in together, and the priest, they would go through a ritual. And you can read it, you can look at all the details of it there. And verse 16, and the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle, and he shall take that and put it into the water. So he actually took dust, put it in the water, and he made her drink that. Okay? She had to stay in the temple, and she had to drink that water. Verse 18. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord. And the first thing he did was uncover the woman's head. And that literally means that he shaved her head. And he put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is a jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. So the idea was is that if the woman drank that water and internally it began to be diseased right away, and it would be diseased right away, then it would prove her guilt. And if she could drink it and not be affected by that water, she was proven innocent. So God had a literal way of finding out whether a woman was guilty or innocent. And the way that this woman was portrayed, if she had this accusation brought against her, is that the first thing that the priest would do would cut her hair. Because that is a symbol of a woman who was under a covenant of marriage, but now she's in a position where she's under suspicion of unfaithfulness, and she's presented herself before Jehovah in the visible sign of a covenant disturbed. So she's married, she's under a covenant. But now she's accused of disturbing that covenant. So because the accusation is there, she had to cut her hair, meaning that she was literally in a position where she was out from underneath the blessing of God. So now her glory was taken off. Now, if she was innocent, her hair would grow back. But the symbol is that she would be in that position as someone uncovered, And Paul is saying back in the book of Corinthians back here, he said it's not natural for a woman to pray with her hair uncovered, with her head uncovered. So when a woman was convicted of a sin, when she was had suspicion of having a sin in her life, she was the symbol of that was for her to cut her hair and have her hair uncovered, meaning that she was in a place of possible guilt. The next chapter, right next to Numbers 5, talks about the Nazarite. And the Nazarite was a person who took a vow that he would be dedicated to God. He would dedicate his life to God. And it says in verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, like John the Baptist, or anybody know another Nazarite in the Old Testament? Samson, right. And what could Samson not do but cut his hair? Right? Delilah found the secret and cut his hair. As soon as his hair was cut, that glory or that strength left him. Because a Nazarite was somebody who was voluntarily vowing to be dedicated to God. And God showed that dedication in the uncutting of their hair. So it's the opposite, even though it's the same Hebrew word, it's the opposite in Numbers chapter 5 versus Numbers chapter 6. Because a woman is given naturally what a Nazarite vow allows him to have. So when a man was under a Nazarite vow, he was allowed to have uncut hair. It was a symbol of his dedication to God. When a woman was considered of disturbing the covenant, she had to lose her hair because she would be considered guilty and disrupting the covenant that she made in marriage. So we have a contrast between both of these situations here. And so when she cut it away from God, she's not just merely removing an ornament or a look of something. She is severing the natural Nazarite token that God gave to her by nature. God gave to her by nature a token, a symbol of her dedication to God. And if she cuts that, she moves away from that position that God and nature itself put her in. A Nazarite had to remain in that position of having uncut hair because that was a symbol of his dedication. And the thing he could not do was to cut that hair. It was a symbol of coming out from underneath that dedication. The next thing that is symbolized in the Old Testament is when a woman is shorn, she is considered to be under judgment. So when you go back to Isaiah chapter 3, for instance, is one of the places there. The Bible says the Lord will, and he's talking about Israel here now. He's talking about the people of Israel. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And instead of well set hair, baldness. So the thing that's going to happen for Israel under judgment, whenever God was judging Israel, he said the thing that will reflect that will be the baldness or the cut hair of the women of Israel. And remember now, you can run types and so forth, that a woman is a type of the church and all the rest of it. It meant that Israel in her rebellion against God, Israel in her defiance of God, or Israel in her disobedience to God, God says, hey, listen, I'm going to replace her long hair with short hair because that's a symbol of a woman who is disobedient to me. We find that in many places in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 7. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation in the high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. So when God began to execute wrath, when God began to execute judgment, he says, cut off thine hair, because that's a position you're in. When I see you, that's a position you're in. You're in a position of judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 2, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies and seest among the captives a beautiful woman. This was written to Israelites. When you go into a place and you capture a people and you see a woman there and a man wants to marry that, he's legally able to marry that woman, he was to take that woman into his house. He says, you shall bring her home to thine house, and the first thing you shall do is shave her head, because she's out from underneath the headship of her father. She's no longer going to go back under that. And so it represents now she's going to have a new head. So she's out from underneath that headship and bewail her father. Pare her nails, he said, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And so the idea was that the man would not go after this woman just because she had beautiful hair or anything else, you know, her looks and so forth. We're going to take this woman, we're going to put her in the house 30 days, give her 30 days to mourn because now she's out from underneath her father's house. But she's an outcast from her father's house now. She's out, she's a captive, she's away from where she was. She's been taken captive by the children of Israel. And so the first thing that we're going to do to separate, to symbolize her separation is to cut her hair off. Was God fixated on what happened to a person's head? Absolutely. Absolutely. It was a mark of judgment and a mark of captivity. You'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 37. Of all their heads, God said to Israel, of all their heads, he said, shall be baldness and every beard shall be cut off and so forth. The shaved woman in the Old Testament was one who was either under judgment or had a suspicion of a adultery. She was a captive, she was a mourner, or a daughter of Zion who was under judgment. So these symbols, and there are many more that are found back in the Old Testament here, those are indications that how God viewed the children of Israel and their position in relation to him, their obedience to him, was symbolized by what happened with their hair. And so God says if they're under judgment, they should be shaven. If they're suspected of adultery, they would uncover their head, all meaning the same thing. And the same with the Nazarite. He had a decision. He had a commitment to what happened to his hair. He could never have it cut like Samson. And when he went ahead and did it, of course, he lost his glory. When it grew back, his glory came back again. It mattered what happened. There are rafts of scripture that relate to the high priest and all the people, the Levites, who worked in the temple. And they had to be, Moses dictated for them how they could have their hair. They could not be shaven and so forth. There was rules and commandments that were given to them. Now, let's take it back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, now judging yourselves is a comely. Because they're asking Paul, is it okay for a woman in the New Testament church to pray shaven, with their head shaven or their hair cut off? Paul says, is it comely that a woman, is it appropriate for a woman to pray unto God with her head uncovered? Is it okay for a woman who professes to be under the blood of Jesus Christ and to be a daughter of God, is it okay for her to stand in the temple under the same status in the eyes of God as a suspected adulteress? Is it okay? Is it okay for a woman? Is it appropriate? Is it comely? Is it reasonable for a woman who would compare herself with her natural glory, her hair, to stand in the church like a daughter of Zion who was under judgment because of their rebellion? Is it okay to come looking like that and stand before God and raise our hands and pray? And that's the question Paul is asking. Judging yourselves. What do you think? Based on the way that God looked at people in the Old Testament, and as soon as there was a suspicion of sin, or as soon as there was a judgment, or as soon as there was a captive or a mourner or somebody with leprosy, and all of those rules applied in the Old Testament there, he says that's the symbol that is given in the Old Testament. So Paul is saying, now what do you think? When you come into the New Testament church, would it be okay for you to look like any of those women in the four categories on top? It says, nature itself would teach you that that's not what God designed. Are we okay? Yeah. Nature itself will tell you. He says that if a man pray with long hair, it's a shame to him. But if a woman have long hair, it's glory to her. Because that's the way God designed it. It's not about looks. And as I've said to you before, you know, these days, because of stress, because of medications, because of different factors, because of the food we eat, lots of different things affect our hair. Guys don't worry about it so very much, but younger women very often don't even think about it. But as you get older, these things become factors. And I will tell you this, that we had prayer about a month or two ago, and we prayed for the sisters here that have hair issues. And there's one sister that I really had a touch, and it was just amazing without identifying who she was, but really had a touch, and her hair was coming out in a very drastic way, and the Lord really seemed to do a work for her. And I'm very thankful for that because this is an issue that matters to God in a great way. It matters enough to Paul that he brings it in and compares it to what it says in the Old Testament here. This is the way God designed it for a man. This is the way that God designed it for a woman here. And it's intentional. It's not just the custom of our church. It's not just because everybody else is doing it. And like Brother Branham said, you know, we used to believe that having long hair was a good thing. And he said, now people cut their hair everywhere. We'd have to stand on our head to dry the feet of Jesus if he came by today. And what's the problem? It's not because the word has changed, right? It's not because the word has changed, but it's because, you know, ministers are not preaching it, or people are not talking about it, or, you know, people are not taking seriously what God says. And Paul just doesn't pick this out of the air in answering the questions to the Corinthian women who are there. He's going back and look at, all right, let's take this subject here, look back in the Old Testament and look how God viewed it. God viewed it as something that immediately was enacted if somebody was suspected of adultery, if there was a captive brought into your house, if there was, you know, mourners there, or somebody had leprosy, or if there was a judgment pronounced on a people there. These are all symbols of God's wrath or judgment or something else there. And now Paul is saying, okay, you want to look like that and come into the house of God and God wink at that? What do you think? I mean, is it appropriate? That's what comely means. Is it appropriate for you to do that? Is it appropriate for you to take away, you know, God's comments, God's standards about hair and you know, the reasons that he did it back there in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden take it into the New Testament and say, well, it doesn't matter. And Paul brings out in the New Testament, it does. Yeah, that's right. Brother Branham mentions it 2,500 times. True. Over 2,500 times Brother Branham mentions it. And he said, it used to be something that was a precious thing. It used to be something. He said, back to the old hewing line again. He said, some of you preachers let down the bars here. And he said, the Bible said the glory of a woman is in her hair, and you've cut yours off. In other words, you're disregarding what the Bible teaches here and looking at it as if, hey, it doesn't matter. If it mattered to God back there, it still matters today. Yeah. If homosexuality mattered back there, it still matters to God today. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
If paying your tithes mattered back there, it still matters to God today. Is that all right?
Amen.
And we can apply it in lots of different cases here. But, you know, all of a sudden when it becomes something, well, I just feel like I need to do this. You know, I need to cut my hair for one reason or another here. I don't like to have it long and so forth. Hey, have it your way. But I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm just here to explain to you that this is not just a random statement that Paul throws out here to the Corinthian people. He's basing that on how God puts into a category. And God actually told the people, if somebody falls into that category, this is the first thing you do. Instead of well said hair, we're going to have baldness. And when you bring a captive woman into your house, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to cut off her hair because she's out from underneath the headship of that man. Or if she's possibly committed adultery here, we're going to shave her head here. And if she's innocent, it'll grow back. If she's not innocent, she's going to die anyway. So God looked at adultery that seriously in that way. But the first thing he did was to cut their hair off because they were suspected of an adulterous act here. And so here's now, I mean, Paul is saying, really? I mean, really? Do you want to come back into the house of God and look like that, compare yourself to that, and come into the house of God and say, Lord, hear my prayer. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. And if any man seems to be contentious, if you have an argument with this, he said, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That's not something we even would consider because we know what God feels about this issue.
Yeah.
And so, if there's a trend that happens, you ought to take that trend and compare it to the Word of God and say, does that trend fit?
Yeah.
No, not really. You're better off letting that trend pass by. Because trends come and trends go. And you know what? Eventually there'll be another trend. I would not, based on what I'm telling you here, I would not want to be in a position to risk God looking at me like one of those people in those categories there. I wouldn't want God to look at me that way. I wouldn't want God to look at my daughter that way. Or my granddaughter. I wouldn't want to be in a position where my wife was in that category where God looked at a woman that way. Because many times those outcomes were not good. So Paul appeals to the judgment of the believer. And he says, judge in yourselves. Look at it. The Spirit-taught conscience is invited to decide. Paul doesn't push the people here. He reasons out. Doesn't nature itself give her a natural crown of glory? And doesn't God make it clear in the Old Testament how he feels about this and what his actions actually meant back there in the Old Testament? You decide. You look at that. Do you want to come in and act the same way? Paul also appeals to nature. Sorry. He said, what creation teaches, the church affirms. What nature teaches, what creation teaches, the church confirms. A daughter of God who lets her hair grow long bears upon her head a natural sign, a wrap of glory. That says, I stand under God, under the order that God has set. I stand under the order that God has set. A son of God who keeps his hair short bears the visible mark of his place as the head uncovered before the Lord. So when a woman comes to the place where, you know, she comes into the house of God and her hair is correct according to Scripture, it might not be correct according to fashion, and it might not be correct according to everybody else, and it might not be the way that we would want to do it. But when we come in and we're correct in the eyes of God and have a natural wrap of glory, and that glory being exactly the same kind of glory that came down and filled the temple and, you know, filled a place where people couldn't even minister there. You're saying, I'm standing under God as God has set in order. I am standing in the place just like the temple of God that was filled with his presence. Because you remember back in the Old Testament when Moses constructed the tabernacle and everybody built it and they stood back. And if you go to Exodus chapter 31 there, right, and you know, right toward the end of the chapter, Exodus 40, and you see how all of the work was done. And the Bible says that all the work was finished and completed as God had told the prophet Moses. And they're all kind of waiting because it looked good. It looked like it was a good match to the plans here, but they were all waiting to see what happened. And when the temple was complete, the tabernacle in the wilderness was complete, they all just kind of stood there. And the Bible says that the glory of God came down and filled that temple. In other words, God was saying, hey, you built this temple, but this is my house. This is where I'm going to hang out. And I'm going to come and commune with the people right here. Look out of the way. This is not your place. This is my place. And I want to be the one that inhabits this place here. It was made just like I wanted it. It was made just like I had in my mind. This is exactly what I want in type of the next temple that's coming here. This is perfect. And God inhabits it. And God would not have inhabited it if it was not right. Can you agree? And in the same way, don't you understand that when God lays down something like this in a natural order for us, and Paul says, look at nature itself. He said, nature itself gives a woman long hair. And he says, you know, when you look at that, realize that God wants to come into your temple as well and inhabit that and fill that. He wants you to do it right so he can come to it. He wants you to do your part so he can come to it and have it. In the same way, he wants a guy to dress and act and live appropriately because God wants to come into that vessel and he wants to live out through that. He wants to shine his glory out from that. That's exactly in the same principle that we find in the Old Testament. We find exactly in the New here. A son of God who keeps his hair short and a woman who keeps her hair uncut bears the visible mark of his place under God in the head, uncovered before the Lord, and God can come to that. It may not jive with the fashion of the world. It may not harmonize with the fashion of the world, but it's right in the eyes of God. What do you think? Paul is saying, what do you think? Which one do you want to be? Where do you want to stand? Thirdly, Paul calls the woman's hair her glory. He places upon her uncut hair the same dignity and the same word he uses for the glory of Christ himself. To cut it away is to cut away a glory God Himself bestowed. To cut it away is to cut away a glory that God Himself gave. That glory is for the woman. It is literally like the glorified body that Jesus showed up in when He appeared to His disciples. It is the glory that Moses had upon Him when He came down off the mountain and gave the commandments out to the children of Israel. So to cut it off and to lay it aside and then come to God and say, I need to pray. I want this. I want this blessing in my life. I want to find a husband. I want to need you to help my children. I need this or something else here. Paul is just simply asking the question, what do you think? And I want you to go away tonight and ask yourself the same question. What do you think? Does it matter to God? Well, it mattered to God in the Old Testament. It mattered to Paul in the New Testament. And I think we can fairly say it mattered to Brother Branham. Because Brother Branham even goes as far to say that a man would have a right to divorce his wife if she cut her hair. Now, there's more to that, and we can possibly get around to that maybe a little bit later. But he elevates it to that place where it would even cause a man to be able to walk away from that marriage, which is a serious thing. So Paul is asking the question here, which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's saying, doesn't nature itself teach you? What are you judging yourselves? And this is what you have to do. To me, that's why, you know, I look at short hair. And, you know, some people might say, brothers have said to me, well, how short? And I say, well, look, you know, the Bible doesn't say this many inches or use this kind of a cutter on your haircut. Someone said to me recently, how short do you want your lawn cut? And I knew they were looking for a number. And I said, I don't know, 3 or 4, whatever that means. And sometimes you go to the barber and they'll say, what number do you want to have? And it's a number of the clip on the razor. Is that right? Yes. Is that what it is? And I don't know. Can I make a phone call? Because I got some brothers in my church who might know what that number is, and I don't have any idea. But aside from the barbershop, I know this, that if I'm going to look for an example of an adopted son, I'll go back to Brother Branham. Because to me, he was the first adopted son who God took like a wave sheaf in the field and waved him. This is the first one up. Come on, in the bright age, this is the Son of God who's come to maturity. So I take stock in how Brother Branham did things. I look at how he did things. How there were certain things that Brother Branham was conservative about. You remember me talking about how he shook the bait off his hooks on Saturday night in the river because he didn't want to be fishing on Sunday? You know what that means? There's no commandment in the Bible that says, thou shalt shake thy bait on Saturday. It doesn't say that, but Brother Branham, what it tells me is that Brother Branham was conservative about his conduct on Sunday. Okay? That tells me that I'm going to lean towards a conservative side on Sunday. So I'm not going to rent a bulldozer and go out in my backyard and renovate the place on Sunday afternoon because we had church. We went to church on Sunday morning and we had the mandatory lunch afterwards. But now I'm going to do a treat the rest of the day like any other day. Well, no, Brother Ram's comments about honoring Sunday were a little more intentional than that. So Paul says, judging yourself, what do you think? I'm going to lean conservative. So when it comes to this issue here, Paul is saying, judging yourselves is a comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. So now you had to make a decision. If I come to God and I'm praying, if I'm a woman and I'm coming to God and I'm praying, and I fall into the category of these women that are up here who are marked by God because of either their suspected sin or their disobedience, or their disregard for God's word, or whatever else. If I'm going to come and imitate those women and come into the house of God and ask God for something, What do you think? How's God? This is what he's asking. What do you think? Is that appropriate? That's the question. That sentence, the first one, ends in a question mark. Is that appropriate that a woman pray unto God in that way? In that? So you gotta answer that question now. The women in Corinth, they got their answer from Paul. And even though the Testament doesn't include all those examples here, that's exactly what the same words that Paul is using are the same ones that reflect back in the Old Testament there. Numbers 5, Numbers chapter 6, and all the other places in the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah and so forth. All of those conditions that were there, the first thing that God did was affected their hair. The high priest had to wear their hair a certain way. And Paul is saying, hey, Corinthian ladies, what do you think? Now, do you think it'd be appropriate to do that? So we're not the Corinthian ladies now, but we're believers who read the same Bible. We got to ask ourselves the question now. And you fathers and you grandfathers and you men who are, young men who are, you know, one day going to get married. You're going to get married and say to a girl and say, oh, it doesn't matter. I have my hair, you know, cut straight across. It doesn't matter. That was back in Paul's day. Everybody's doing it now. It's okay. To me, that tells me that the girl would not have a great deal of respect for the scripture. I said that would tell me that the girl would not have a great deal of respect for the scripture. I'd rather marry a girl who had that than that. Because if she's living like this, she's not concerned about fashion and how she's looking. She's more concerned about obeying what God has said. Paul says, now judge in yourselves. My job is to give you the whole counsel of God. My job is to give you why Paul mentions this and why Brother Branham does it 2,500 times. Why does he say it over and over again? Why does he caution the women not to be in that place? Not to be in that place where it would be inappropriate to pray to God. Let's stand to our feet. God is not random. And Paul just didn't throw out a new thing. Let's sing. Holy Spirit, rain down. Let's sing that, Matt. We're going to sing it at the first here, but let's sing it together. Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Comforter.
Again, Holy Spirit, rain. Forevermore.
every single person here under the hearing of my voice is a person, Lord, who needed amazing grace even before we knew it existed. We needed you, Lord, to have made a sacrifice, a way for us to come back to the cross. Now, Lord, for those of us who have come, for those of us who profess to know you, for those of us that have lived under the glory of God and have a portion of your life in us, our desire, Lord, is to live and conduct ourselves in harmony, exactly, Lord, in the way that you have prescribed in your word. Your word is not just coincidental. Your word is not full of suggestions. It is an expression of your thought. It's an expression of your heart. And Lord, I pray you'd give us all a heart to be able to agree and to obey. Have your way, Lord, I pray. And where we've made mistakes, I pray you'd forgive us by that matchless mercy that's found only in Christ. How we thank you, Lord, for this amazing grace, and may we never let it ever become common to us. And Lord, tonight, again, we pray and lift those that have needs before you, and I have my hand upon the prayer requests that have been given tonight and so many ones, Lord, that have been mentioned. And always, Lord, there are unspoken requests. We think of those, Lord, that are mourning. We think of those that are hurting tonight. We think of Brother Ben again and ask you, Lord, as we lift his name before you, that God, you would just raise him up off that bed and just allow him, Lord, to be restored back to his family, his work, his church. And Lord, we know that's his desire tonight. And Father, we pray for Sister Tina. We pray, Lord, for Brother Troy. And ask, Lord, that you'd be merciful and mindful to him, Lord, in this time of loss. And we think of Brother Nathan tonight, Lord, and no doubt that's just the hand of the enemy that would come against him, Lord, and just cause him the grief and the pain that he feels, and we commit him to you. We know, Lord Jesus, that you love us and you care for us, and we're so thankful for that. We are undeserving, but we are blessed because we know it's true. So, Father, have your way now, I pray, among us. And as we live out the balance of this week, we pray that your presence will go with us. Help us to do good things. Help us, Lord, to accomplish things for the kingdom. And may we have a heart towards your word in a renewed way. We love you. We thank you. And we ask you, Lord, just to allow the word to sink deep in every heart. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Are you an F? Put it in F there, if you will. Falling and falling and falling in love with Jesus.
With Jesus.
Sing it as you go tonight. Falling in love with my Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've
Jesus, falling in love.
mercies never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life as a father.